Okay, so Matthew chapter 11, a few verses to read with you this evening, and then we'll come to the message. Matthew 11, and let me read this evening from verse 25 through to the end of the chapter. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. Can we stand for prayer as we come now to the message of God's word? Let's all pray. Our blessed Father, we thank you for saving grace in our lives, those of us who are saved. O Lord, now as we come to the words of our great Redeemer, Lord, greater than the words of any man, it is the word of life. Lord, speak to our waiting hearts. Draw near to us. Pour out thy spirit in tremendous measure. Lord, fill this room with thy presence, and may know that God is with us, speaking to us, drawing us unto himself. Hear our cry, Father. Hear this, our prayer. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our seats. A number of years ago, I can't remember when, I think maybe 3 or 4 years ago, Naomi and I had the opportunity to be free from the children for a short time as her mother came to look after the children. And we went to France and we visited, amongst many other things that I guess you see when you go to Paris at that time, we visited a very famous palace that maybe some of you have been in yourself or you have seen, the Palace of Versailles. I'm not sure if that's the correct pronunciation of that, but I'll go with it this evening. It was the royal court of King Louis the 14th, and it was the symbol of his power and his great influence in Europe at that particular time. Now, walking around this palace, which was just huge in its dimensions, I have to say that I wasn't overly impressed with the majority of what I saw. I think most men in my situation were equally of that sort of mindset. This is way too big, and then there are the gardens to come, and they go on miles for miles. For example, in one of the rooms we went into, we were informed by the tour guide, who was very enthusiastically giving us a tour about King Louis and his ways in his palace. We were informed that every evening people would sit to watch him eat his supper without ever saying a word. And for me, that was just something I couldn't comprehend. You know, sitting there eating food and someone watching me eat my food anyway is annoying. But imagine a whole crowd doing that and not being able to say anything at the time. All I could think of was this must be an ego boost for the king at this time. I didn't ask questions. I didn't want to be thrown out in the proceedings. However, I think everyone was equally impressed by two halls in particular in this palace. The first hall is called the Hall of Battles, if you've heard of it. It's the largest room in the hall of the palace. It's 120 meters long. And in this very long hallway, it's just really painting after painting of all of the French military success over 15 centuries. Quite an incredible sight to behold. And if you have interest in history, very fascinating to see at the same time. And then we came to another one which was really hotly anticipated. And I think everyone who had the brochure was really waiting to get to this one. And it was called the Hall of Mirrors. And, you know, in my mind's eye, all I could think about was those sort of crazy mirrors that you have. You know, when you go around and you see yourself misshaped, which is what I have most days anyway in mirrors that I see. But it was nothing of the kind. But at the same time, it takes your breath away completely. That the Hall of Mirrors is instead a room of mirrors, not room of mirrors, but a room of mirror-clad arches. It's the best way really to describe it. With these vast windows, I think 17 in total, overlooking the gardens. And throughout the entirety of the room, there was bronze and silver and marble features everywhere. So, I mean, coupled with the mirror arches and with the windows and with all of the precious metals, you can just imagine it was a sort of a sparkling spectacular. And as everyone steps in, there are these sort of two immediate responses that come to people's hearts. You know, where do you look and when do you stop looking? What do you look at first and when do you take your eyes away from that? Because, I mean, everyone was doing this. Look at that. Look at this. And people not even moving were rooted to the spot just to see the magnificence of something that human hands had built. The reason why I mention that to you this evening is that in a far greater sense, that type of sensation needs to be with us this evening as we come to a very well-known portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Many times you have read these words and many times you have heard these words being preached. But they lend themselves in such a way that as we come to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must have a very similar response. And we say, well, where do we look and when do we stop looking? And may God grant that even as those who heard the words of our Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion and were struck by not just simply the graciousness of the measure of his invitation, but the solemnity of the occasion itself, that God would cause this word to sink into our hearts this evening and cause us to look to none other than Christ who issues this call to burdened souls and lives. As with many well-known texts and portions in scripture, there can be a tendency and a habit of preachers either to maybe misapply them, or in this situation, I suggest that sometimes the problem is that they can be preached without ever really searching the depths of what they mean. And the way in which I want to try to bring that to your understanding this evening is to ask you to do something this evening and to pause as we come to verse 28 and ask yourself the question, why did the Lord Jesus Christ say what he said in verse 28? The words are so familiar to us. Come unto me, the Savior says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But I want you to see by the help of God that there was a why behind this invitation. There was a reason why the Savior was there inviting men and women to himself with this promise of all promises. And I believe if the Lord is good to us this evening and grants us the help that we need to truly understand the why, that it would impress upon us the tremendous need on every one of us to flee to him and run to him without any delay whatsoever. Why did he offer this invitation of all invitations, this call to burdened lives? This evening I leave two things with you as we consider this call to burdened lives. First of all, it was a climactic call. You'll be glad in my notes I corrected my spelling because I put climatic. And I'm not dealing with weather this evening. I'm dealing with the climax. I'm dealing with the pinnacle of something here. And even for those of us, myself included, who may not appreciate music in its finest measure, I think we all understand that when it comes to music, that there is by necessity on many occasions a need for the crescendo, the need for the climax, the need for the pinnacle. But you never get there, do you, without first of all the gradual building up. There needs to be the building up of the tempo, the building up of the percussion, the gathering together of instruments, because there's the climax to be reached. When I say this evening, as we look at this call, as a climactic call, or a climax, we might say, is that it comes in the midst of so many other things. You do not read these words in isolation, in other words. They too, in all of their glory, are something of a high note, in which the way has been prepared by our Lord for this moment. Now, do something with me this evening. Pay attention to verse 25 in Matthew chapter 11. I suggest that you have something of a bridge in verse 25. It's going to help you understand the full depth of the words of our Savior in verse 28. Verse 25, at that time, and that's an important phrase there, at that time Jesus answered and said. This detail, as I suggested, it bridges the passage before us now to what is before us in verse 28. And what do we find in this climax, this climactic call? Well, preeminently, it's a call to Jesus Christ. I was thinking to myself, reading over these notes here, is that too simple a point? But can it be too simple? And it's quite possible in all of our understanding of Christianity and the gospel that while we understand the things that we need to understand, do we really know them? You see, I want you to see this evening. When the Lord spoke these words in verse 28 as a climax in his message, it was a call preeminently to himself and to himself alone. Come unto me, he says. You look at the other portions surrounding Matthew. I mean, for that matter, you look at all of the gospel accounts. What do you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? What do you find the Savior doing on so many occasions as he ministers to men, as he performs his miracles and he does his works and wonders? It's all with this one avenue and stream of thought. He's bringing people to himself. Look at who I am. Listen to who I am. And so here in this critical moment, and there are so many critical moments in these portions of Scripture, but right here, as he speaks in the midst of other portions where he had rebuked whole towns, we might say, and we'll come to that very shortly, he draws men and women to himself. And he says, come unto me. To me, he says. Because he is the only answer. He is the exclusive answer to the great need that we shall consider very shortly. I suggest that when the Lord is doing this, it's because he understood in the heart of men that so much was vying for their attention. So many other distractions, so many other streams of thought. I mean, there were people that were religious, people that were good and well-intended, people that followed for all sorts of different reasons. And we can be bogged down with so many things that weigh in upon our thoughts. And the only answer that is to simplify the whole answer of the Christian message and to remind people it is a going to Christ. It's a coming unto me, the Savior says. Not the systems, not the principles, not the thought ideas. It's a going to him for salvation. I am concerned with all of my heart that so often this is a detail that is missing in much which tries to pass for evangelism in our present day. Let me try to illustrate this with you. I guess maybe I illustrate it through a way which I'm familiar with when it comes to my days in the hotel. But if I were to offer you a meal because you were hungry, no doubt in a very sort of simple sense, whatever I give you might satisfy something of a need. But what if I put it like this to you? What if I said to you, I know why you're hungry? And in fact, what if I said something along these lines? I know not only why you're hungry, but I know why your appetite is ruined. And I know not just why you're hungry and what ruins your appetite, but I know not just the food, but I know the precise ingredients, the very things which are going to strengthen you and bring you back to fitness and health and strength and satisfy you like no other food or meal has ever had. Well, I mean, that's a completely different offer from, would you like something to eat? It's something altogether different, isn't it? And I want to see, and that's a very poor illustration, but this is precisely what is happening here. And it's why I say that so often this text is preached without considering the context in which it comes to these men and women. You've tried everything else. And you've explored every other avenue. And you've tried to find your own way. But it's a going to me. A coming to me, Jesus Christ says. Comes as a climax. As a call to Christ, it's also a call to consider. If the gospel doesn't consider you to consider, it's not the gospel being preached. If the message of Christ does not prompt your mind and search your heart and exercise your will, then we don't want anything to do with it. Because this is what the gospel alone does. The call itself, although brief and straightforward, prompted those who heard to consider some really important things. Who was this man? And where does he get his authority from? These are some of the things which certainly was prompted in the hearts of those who heard him. In this call to consider, they were going to consider his authority, that he alone has power and authority to save the needy soul. What a message. But I need to see something here this evening. There's a bit of groundwork the Savior has done already. It is called to consider, first of all, that he has rebuked whole people and towns, you might say. Look at verse 23 and 24. The Lord has rebuked those cities. Why? For their great sin? For their great moral, deplorable ways? Is that the denunciation of our Lord Jesus Christ? No, it's nothing of that nature, is it? It's not a judgment which came upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness and their sin. But in another sense, we might even say something far worse. You'll read the words yourself in verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven. How were they exalted? Because they had seen and heard the works of Jesus Christ, but they despised him. Now I'm saying to you that when the call of our Lord Jesus Christ is issued here, as he calls men and women to himself, it's in the very process of sifting mechanism. Sifting these people who had the privileges of hearing and seeing and knowing. Is anyone in this room of that nature? You've had the privilege, something I didn't have. You've had the experience and knowledge of being exalted to heaven in the sense of growing up under a godly home in a church where the gospel is preached. And in this sense, you've seen the works of God. You know what God can do, but you've not come to him. That's an awful responsibility upon you. That's great accountability. And then as the invitation really develops here to this climax, in following on, he then makes known to those who were hearing, who not only saw his mighty works, but those who were feeling now the burden of their sin and wanted to know more of this Lord Jesus Christ, he enfolds to them without hesitation both the relationship between the Father and the Son and what it means for a poor, wretched, needy sinner to know God. I hesitate when I say, look, we don't preach the gospel like this anymore. I guess in some senses only Christ could preach what he preached because he's the great preacher. But there is a lesson here that we have to understand. You see how in verse 25, what does our Lord Jesus do? He prays. Verse 26, verse 27, he then preaches. And then he brings the invitation. He lifts up his heart to Almighty God. And as he prays before the Father's face, he then makes this tremendous statement that follows on afterwards. He unfolds them, as I said, without any hesitation, the relationship between the Father and the Son and what it is for a poor, needy soul to be saved. Do you see it? Look at verse 27. You know, there's no verse 28 without verse 27. There's no invitation to come unto Christ unless you understand that all things are delivered unto the Son from the Father. Do you see that? All things are in his hand. Remember that. The reason why the Lord can speak to a needy people and say, come unto me, is because he's already made this great statement before the audience of all who have heard. He says, everything is in my hand, all authority is given unto me. He speaks, therefore, as what we say mediator, as the go-between, as the one that represents Almighty God and one who represents us. And he speaks as the God-man, and he speaks as one who has all power in heaven and in earth. He alone who gives peace, because he alone procures peace. It's the same way in which in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said to his apostles, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. The call to go and to labor and be spent in the Master's service is derived because we understand in his hand there is authority and power to send and to go. No missionary ever goes without being sent. And yet when they're sent, they have the authority of God as their resting place. And I say this is the same thing in the gospel, because the call to be saved is not simply the call of a preacher or a church or an evangelist. It is the call of God to your heart. It is the authority that is in Christ who says, it's my power, I will save you. Come unto me, he says. It's a climax with which he's preaching here. Furthermore, the encouragement is this, that in going to Christ, we shall know God. Isn't that lovely? In this day and age where people are scrabbling around in every direction to try to know God and experience God and feel God and all these other phrases, and people have crash courses and ideas and systems and mechanics, and if we get all these things, we'll know God. Listen, we need to just put that to one side. Knowing God is knowing Christ. That's how you know him. And that's why we don't need to go with a lorry, or in a sort of metaphorical sense, to the far end of the earth and say, if we get all this in place, we can. No, you just go with the message, with the word, and you can say, you can know him because he's revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord has said here. He speaks in verse 27. And he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son, but the Father. You cannot know God without knowing him. And in that light, he says, come unto me. Do we know him? Do we know God theologically? That's a good thing, but it's not enough. Do you know God and in terms of you can say things about him and you can say things about the church and Christianity? No, it's more than this. It's a need to know him intimately, savingly, believingly. It's a climactic call. Climax. And lastly, as I finish here, it was a conditional call. Verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us remember this evening that while the gospel call is unquestionably universal, and I hold to that with all of my heart and soul, insofar that God commands every man and woman and young person to repent and invites the whosoever to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, no person enters the kingdom of God without the new birth. Yet the call itself comes with a measure of requirement and condition. And if you're looking at your Bible, you'll see it right here before your eyes. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. It may seem a very strange thing to say this. How can this be? Surely there's nothing for me to do. That's the gospel I hear. There's nothing for you to do. Well, yes, there's nothing for you to do. Nothing you could do that can earn merit with God, earn favor with God, can pacify the wrath of God. Nothing you can do in that measure, in that way. But our Lord Jesus Christ also preached a message that was unequivocal, in which he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He tells people to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple. There was always, at all times, a pressing urgency that there is no room for pride. There is no room for holding dear to your sins, the open ones, the private ones, whatever they may be. And in this invitation that is really coloured by its glory and its love and its grace, it still comes along this sort of conditional manner, sensing your need, realising what it is to be undone, and guilty before a holy and a righteous God. I'm not saying every person will experience that conviction in the same measure as another. But it will be known. We sang from that hymn of Joseph Hart. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. It's this that we need to close with. Keep in mind that as our Lord speaks, no doubt among the crowd, there were many who fell into that category which we considered earlier. They did not repent. They saw the mighty works of Christ and they did not repent. What does that tell you, folks? What does it tell you? The miracles in themselves do not convert. Okay? The spectacular doesn't win the soul. It demonstrates the Godhead. It demonstrates the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the inward work of the Spirit of God that's needed. And if all we're doing is running after signs and things to see so that I'll believe, you're running far from God. It's so straightforward, and yet it's so difficult for the blinded eye to see. It's why we need the Spirit of God to move in these days, to call souls to himself. It's his work, isn't it? His gospel. But as the Lord was preaching it, evidently there were others. And maybe they're like you this evening, and others that we know of. And God was beginning to do a work here. They were wearied. They were burdened. There was a heavy load and a burden upon them. They too had seen the works of Christ. They too had understood he's the Messiah. But there's something more. They've heard his message. And their heart is being convinced. Because the Lord speaks to them. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He senses there's something happening in someone's heart here. And they're broken and they're burdened. And he brings this message of life and hope to them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. His condition is to realize, first of all, the nature of our heavy load. What about this load? What is it? He says labor, doesn't he? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Well, we know he's not speaking of manual work. We know that he's not speaking of physical labor and occupation, don't we? The idea in this word is toiling. Toiling. Remember that portion in Luke 5, verse 5? Remember Peter? Remember how he says in verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. We've toiled all night, the long, laborious hours, and we've got absolutely nothing for our labor. That's the definition of complete disappointment. All the hours, all that hard graft, nothing for it. He labored for nothing in that sense, but he would see the spectacular afterwards. And I'm saying to you this evening, this is the thought of our Savior as he speaks of a labor. You've labored, but what for? You've spent your life for this world, but what for? And you've given yourself years to sin, but what for? What's the fruit? What's the benefit? Sure, there's pleasure for a season, but it doesn't last. And what then? What then? And the wages of sin, we know, is death. Come unto me, all ye that labor. He's identifying the misery, the pity of these people. You can see them. This is the heart of Christ. We've got to see this. He's moved by these multitudes. They've labored. They've labored in their religion. They've labored in their efforts. They've labored in their sin. But there is nothing that resembles peace within them. And maybe that's you. Maybe it's what you were before you were saved, or what you are right now. This is who Jesus speaks to. It shows me how in tune the Lord is with the human heart. So this heavy load and burden, what is it? The Lord is not addressing anyone in this invitation who's just simply wearied of troubles. I think that's a common mistake as well. And I'm going to be careful what I say here so I don't come across as harsh. The invitation to come to Christ is not simply this. You've had a bad life. You've had a difficult time. So you come to Christ and you'll be happy. I know that sometimes sounds like how it comes across. But listen, if that's the gospel, we are missing something fundamental here. Okay? The invitation to come to Christ has no impact upon us if there is a willingness to stay in our sin. If it's simply you've had a broken life and a difficult life and come to Christ and it makes you happy, but you're fine in your sin, that's not the call, is it? The Lord says, here, you're weary, you're heavy laden, because you need to understand the root problem. Are you heavy laden because you understand it's a burden of guilt, because you realize that you've sinned against God? Is that it? Is that it as you sit here? You're heavy laden. The consequences of your sin are having a detrimental effect. But the problem is this, that you have sinned against God. And the call is to go to Christ to be reconciled. Come to me, the Savior says. And then lastly, you respond by going to Christ. Go to him. Again, one of the oft difficult areas of evangelism is the language we use. Go to Christ. What does that mean? Young people find that hard, don't they? You know, receive Christ into your heart, all these sort of expressions we use. What do these things really mean? Well, here's a way of understanding it. The Savior was physically before them, wasn't he? They were right there before him. So going to him wasn't going to him physically. Now, the reason why that is so encouraging for us is that this is a message for us now. We don't need to go a great distance, do we? When the Lord was pleased to step into my life, it was a bed and breakfast in East Sussex. And you can look back over your life and see what God did to you when you were saved. It's the going, as one preacher said, the going of the soul to Christ. It's the empty hand that receives the fullness that is found in Him. It's believing His person, His work. It is your whole life turning from all that you are and going to all that He is. And that can be done now. It can be done in the moment. It doesn't need to be at a perfect time. It doesn't need to be when it's convenient. Here was a message that sifted people, and the gospel will always do that, my friend. It will sift some to life or death. May the Lord bring His message to your heart so that you don't just go with your mind and you don't just go in an emotional sense with your heart, but with all that you are. The going of your entirety, of all that you are, to Him who says, come unto me, to believe in His work, His death, His resurrection, His reign, His kingdom, and His return. Thank God that in this day, with all of the troubles that we are seeing, and with all the restrictions that we know, there's no restriction here. You can come to Christ, and that burden of sin can be lifted. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's close in prayer.